through 14, or 1 through 13 there. This first part of John really is the introduction, and he touches on some things that he, you know, hits on and narrates, and Jesus opens up to us as the book goes on. And, you know, this is in a concise manner, a prologue of what the book is about. And, you know, prologue, I looked that word up, and it really is interesting because it's pro-logos, you know, the origin of the word. But just to hit on a few things here, last week we looked at verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We've seen how he related in his eternal, you know, nature. He's eternal, Jesus. And how he was with God. And in the unity, and the Trinity, and the triunity, accompanying God. And he was God. And the exclamation or the declaration by John of the deity of Jesus Christ, the divine nature of Jesus Christ, making all the difference to us and for us. You know, we have no business bowing down to anyone but Jesus Christ. And how John reaffirms that he was in the beginning with God in verse 2. And, you know, spent all Sunday on his divinity and the Trinity and who he is. But John goes on, building of his, you know, eternal Godhead and divine nature, and how, you know, it connects to us. But in verse 3, he touches on all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Speaking of Jesus. Now, if you go down to verse 14, you know, to clarify and make certain, you know, John uses the title for Jesus as the Word or Logos. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And speaking of the incarnation of who he's speaking of. Make no mistake about it, it's Jesus Christ. And how he, in verse 2, in verse 3, talks about how he, you know, is the Creator. You know, Jesus, you know, his work, he's the agent of creation. You go back, last week we looked back, you know, if you go back all the way to the beginning, and then the Bible says, was God, before our mind can, you know, trace backwards. But there we find him at the beginning of time in creation. Let us make man in our image. And he's speaking, you know, creation into existence. And it was Jesus. All things were made through him. That Greek word, panta. Speaking of everything. Every element, every particle, every atom. When Jesus created, God created everything. He brought it forth. You know, the reason, you know, you think of that, because I was reading something about the guy that, you know, invented aspirin. And, you know, he came across aspirin, and aspirin's the wonder drug. And it was, I really appreciate aspirin. But so do a lot of people with migraine headaches. They took Excedrin migraine off the market, they brought it back. You know, but, you know, he didn't create aspirin. He discovered it. You know, God put everything in place, and it was through some allicin acid or something in his experiments that he discovered aspirin and the properties of the pain relief of aspirin. But you think of someone that's creative. You know, we say, oh, man, that person's really creative. They don't create. They rearrange what God has made. You know, they can take color or, you know, things and bring, you know, manipulate them. But God's created. He's the origin of all things. And here John attributing the Word, Jesus, as the Creator and the agent of creation. He's the originator. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Without him nothing was made. In other words, He's, you know, stressing the necessity of him in creation. He, you know, we look at Jesus and we think, oh, well, he was really instrumental in creation. No, he was more than instrumental. He was more than influential. It was he was necessary to bring forth creation. How we pay tribute to Jesus Christ. Now John, who knew him face to face in the flesh, now writes of him and his divinity. And, you know, he's the creator. Everything was made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The necessity. We trace back, you know, in creation, in the origin of all things of life, and attribute Christ, Jesus Christ, as the originator. All origins come from him. He's the fountain of life, or the fountainhead of life, all life. The agent of all origin, or the agency. In him, he goes on, was life. You know, again, not only did he create all the particles, the atoms, but every living thing. And again, man cannot produce life spontaneously. Man can do a lot of things scientifically, but we can't create life. Jesus, you know, in him was life. We look at him. This is building on so much because we see him, who he is. It's a natural response to bow before him. It's a natural response to hand over our heart to him because of who he is. The originator, you know, of he's the terminator of sin, but he's the originator of life. In him was life. The Bible tells us that he's the author of life, the author of our faith. All facets of life, physical, material, spiritual, he's the originator, the fountain of life. We trace back life. You know, creation, life, and the source. He's the source of creation, all things. He's the source of life. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is a verse we, you know, quote often, a lot, several times per quarter. And yet, there's good reason why. Look in verse 16, chapter 1 of Colossians. Notice, when Paul writes of Jesus, he said, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Paul, you know, paying tribute to Christ, that he's the, you know, the source, the originator. How all things were made through him. But by him and for him, that's an interesting note there. We're here to live to please him. But in him all things consist. You know, it's by him, for him, and he's the consistency of life. I think of that because I think of a good restaurant. You know, you go to a good restaurant like Apple Annie's. They're consistent. The pancakes in Apple Annie's are, I'm addicted to them. The consistency of their serving that food, you know, brings me back. And I know he's consistent. And he's worthy of our trust. And he holds all things together. He's our strength. He's our consistency. In him, all things consist. It's our life source. And again, who he is, we think of him. And as John, you know, introduces him in the prologue here, he predates our parents. When we go to him, you know, we're looking to the source of life, the fountain of life, who predates. We're not, our life isn't determined by our parents. You connect with Jesus Christ. He's the author of life. He determines our life. necessary. Our life is necessary, just like his aspect, his work, his agency in creation, so is our life in keeping it together and holding it together. Necessary, holding the consistency. You know, Paul and David and the authors of the Bible talk about this. You know, apart from him, I can do nothing. You know, my flesh, in my flesh, no good dwells. I separate, I connect, I disconnect from the author of life. I can do nothing. I'm lost. I'm in the dark. But with him, I can do all things. I connect to the fountainhead of life, to the source of life. He holds me together. I remember when, went to the floor covering show, and the chemists were talking about glues and the viscosity of the glue, and they would put a little glue on the back of the carpeting and they would release it, and they show the what they call legs. Look at the legs on this glue, man. It connects, and the viscosity, that holding aspect. He has that aspect in our life. He holds us together. We, lightly pay tribute to him for that property. He keeps us together. He keeps me together. But John, introducing him and paying tribute and addressing his creation, all things were made through him. He's the light source. He's not only the life source. You know, John uses light and life and further on, love, the favorite themes of how he describes and talks about Jesus, and here also in the prologue, the light source. He goes on when he describing him. His life was the light of man. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. What brings light to us? Enlightenment or understanding, or simple. Explanation to break it down for like childlike purposes, for Christianity for idiots. Close your eyes for a minute. The Bible tells us that apart from him there's darkness, and he in him is life, and the life is the light of man. Now open your eyes. Light and the property and the nature of light gives us vision, the ability to see, discern, understand why we're here, what we're supposed to do. And he brings that to us. He's the one. He's the author. He's the originator. He's the fountainhead. Life and light, love, the nature of light. Jesus went on to say, as John's touching on it now and Jesus builds on it later, I am the light of the world. And you are the light of the world and the salt of the world. The reflection of his light. He's the light. We reflect his light. He goes on, light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I like this part because, so often we think, man, I don't sense him. I remember Sarah when she was, younger, and they thought at first she didn't have comprehension skills, and she had dyslexia, and, inability to comprehend. Actually, come to find out, she had high comprehension skills, well above all of us. And yet, that idea, in the physical, or, in teaching, and in the illustration, the comprehension ability. I read, but I can't comprehend. Or attention deficit. I can't stay with you. I can't understand what you're trying to say. And the ideas of, not being able to comprehend. And, John says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it. The darkness can't apprehend it, can't understand it, can't perceive it, can't get a hold of it, can't get a grip on or a handle on it. The light shining in darkness and the darkness inability to apprehend it. The Bible tells us of different, descriptions of darkness. Sin, is related to darkness in our life. When I'm in sin, I lose my comprehension skills of Jesus Christ. I can't comprehend, what is he saying? I don't understand what he's trying to tell me. I'm in the dark. Darkness can't comprehend the light. The light's shining, always. And yet, darkness can't comprehend it. The Bible, you know, explains that to us. And, you know, David in the Psalm says, you know, in iniquity my mother bore me. I was born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born cut off from the light with an inability to comprehend who he is, his presence, his spirit. We're born with a sinful nature, or Paul says, the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. With the inability, naturally, as we're, you know, born in the world, to connect with him, to perceive him, to understand him. We can't comprehend him. We can't apprehend him. We don't understand him. We lack the ability. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Or Isaiah says, you know, sin separates you from God. And again, sin, you know, interrupting our connection, interrupting our ability to comprehend, apprehend. Elementary truth, but so powerful. So powerful to connect with Jesus and to hear what he's saying. And the realization that my sin is what's interrupting and interfering with my ability to hear him. It's my darkness. It's my sin. He's shining. He's speaking. He's moving. But sin separates me from him, the Bible says. John builds on this. He elaborates it in his epistle. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But he gives the remedy. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know, the answer to that being able to comprehend him is, if we walk in the light, have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He's the remedy. We go to him. We confess our sin. Confess what actually is what's cutting off the connection. And comprehension comes. Darkness is in layers in the Bible. Yes, sin is related to darkness. Morality. You know, someone that's straying from righteousness is in darkness, doing darkness. But it escalates into evil. You know, the Bible talks about the spirit of darkness, you know, or the prince of darkness. You keep going in that sinful disconnect avenue. I don't know where he is. I can't hear him. And people live in that state. Then they blame God because they're not connected. Yeah, well, if he was here, he'd show himself. And then continuing, you know, resolutely to live in sin. And not justifying, rationalizing a life of sin. Where in darkness, the light is shining, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And evil and Satan, the prince of darkness, the spirits of darkness, reside and reign and rule. But the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The rulers of the darkness of this age, Paul teaches about Satan and demonic warfare. Being separated from God is, you know, the final position or condition of man who refuse to enter the light or to face Jesus Christ or to accept him or to face their sin and lay it down before him. Eternal darkness and separation from God, the Bible tells us. Darkness is in stratas or layers, you know, sin, immorality, unrighteousness, evil, and then finally, total separation from God eternally. But again, he gives the remedy, you know, to connect with him. To enter the light. The light shines in darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, but we can apprehend and comprehend and connect with him. You know, the Bible tells us, turn to Acts chapter 26. Notice Paul talking about his own calling to the Gentiles and how Jesus, when he spoke to Paul, told him that he'd be on a certain mission in a certain way to the Gentiles. But notice in verse 18 of chapter 26, Paul, repeating what Jesus said, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How he delivers us from darkness, the Bible tells us. He delivers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son, the Bible tells us. And how he's touched our life and now forgiven our sin and invited us, given us an inheritance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul talking about, our past in darkness and yet no longer. In chapter 5, look in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then look down at verse 11 in chapter 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We're not to connect with darkness. He's delivered us. And Paul relating our walk as a Christian presently. Hey, and you used to be darkness, but now you're in the light. Now don't have fellowship with darkness. Don't connect with sin. Don't live in sin. But expose it. The Bible goes on to tell you we're to expose the truth in love. We're not to connect with it. We're not to be one with it. Darkness. But in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the Gospel of John, further on, in chapter 12, in verse 35, Jesus says, Then Jesus said to them, A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, walk in the light. He brings light. He enlightens our understanding. You think about what he's done for us. And Jesus, encourages us to stay in the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And light shines in darkness. Now, later on, John is introduced, John the Baptist, little snippet of John. And then there's a parenthesis, and then we talk about John for the remainder of chapter 1. We're not really going to look at him too much, but he came as a witness, the Bible says, to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That is the true light that brings light to every man who comes into the world. Now, John's position was to introduce Jesus and to point to Jesus, point to the true light source. And John, the Apostle John, is quick to explain, hey, he wasn't that true light, but he was a light. He used to point to the true light. And then he says, that is the true light, as he goes on in verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, Jesus is the true light. Now, we say that because there's so many false lights or supposed false lights. The New Age promise, hey, you'll have enlightenment. You'll connect with your, childhood spirit. And well, you'll have enlightenment. Or Scientology. You'll be freaked out, man. You connect with not light. Hey, if an angel comes, saying that I bring the gospel, an angel of light, and he preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Satanic spirits offer false lights. But that is the true light. Jesus is our true light source. He's our life source. He's our light source. And John talks about him in that context. Eastern mysticism. False lights. He talks about light and life. He's the source of life. In him, all things were, he made all things. And then in him, he's the source of light, the true light. But he's the source of our spiritual life. Look in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, Paul, John talks briefly in the introduction here, the prologue, of a truth that takes place in us or in man that delivers us from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and includes us into his kingdom that, you know, removes being a stranger and alienated from Jesus Christ because of sin to now being forgiven of our sin and connected in a son of God. And he mentions it in this context. He says, but as many as received him. You know, he just got done saying when Jesus came, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came as a Jew. You know, he came to his own temple, the sanctuary or the temple built him. It was for him. He came to his own land, Israel, Jerusalem, his own place. He came to his own people, his own tribe. And they didn't receive him. Then, in contrast, or in comparison, he said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, he talks about something that, you know, the Bible mentions as being born again. It's spiritual birth. And it's him and his power and his spirit in us giving us light and discernment and understanding. It's him by his spirit connecting us with Jesus Christ. It's him by his power and love and life and light giving us the ability that now we can be in a relationship with God. And he mentions that, but as many as you know, accept him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. I love this. This section is just too rich. It's, you know, it's too classic or vintage. It's true logos. You know, if you think about it, it's like, it's beyond poetry. It's incredible. Because it talks about the origins of life and the origins of light and the origins of love. Our Creator, he came to his own. That one verse, you know, he was in the world was made through him, by him, and the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, did not accept him. You don't make that stuff up. You know, it's too classic. It's too rich. But as many as received him, in the contrast of how we accept him, to them he enlightens. To them he connects. To them he forgives. To them he loves. And in a personal relationship, to them he offers the power to not be limited and your life be determined by your parents or your line or your ancestry. You can now go to the fountain and drink. You can connect by his spirit, his power, his love, the author, the fountainhead of life. As many as receive him, he gives the right. That word right, you know, this is familiar ground for many of us, yet it's outstanding ground. He gives the right. That word can be translated either power or authority or entitlement. He gives the right to become children of God. Now, that right speaks of, you know, the ability to choose him. You know, does man have free will? Yeah, we have free will. But man that are in darkness and in sin, they're captive by the enemy, the Bible tells us. And lack the ability to turn to Christ. You talk to someone about Jesus and they don't get it. The darkness cannot comprehend it. We're not communicating in the same language, same frequency. They're bound. They can't see. And yet, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right. He opens up your eyes. He gives you the right, the power, the authority to accept him, to follow him, to live for him, to be born again. He's the origin or the originator of our spiritual birth. Praise the Lord, man. You know, we're going to be around His throne praising Him for who He is and what He did for us throughout eternity because of who He is and what He did for us. But here, Paul or John talking about how as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Now, John, or Paul, or Ringo, I forgot. No. Paul, in Romans chapter 8, turn to Romans chapter 8, talks about new life and being born again. And he breaks it down at its root and how, you know, one is born again. And, you know, the condition of not being born again, to walk in your natural state before God. You can't please God. No one can please God until they accept Him on His terms, accept His Spirit. No one can please God until they're saved. No one. And Paul, in Romans 8, look in verse 9. This is a verse that was personal to me. I was on Highway 57 in Southern California. Our world was collapsing from underneath us. I was in a Volkswagen bus. No, I think it was some car that was smoking. Going up a hill. Barely making it up the hill. Come on, Lord, get me up the hill. And this, he brought this verse to me vividly. I believe this is when I became born again. And in this passage, because it's the intent of this passage, but in verse 9, beginning with verse 9, Paul breaks it down. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's in darkness. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Make certain you have His Spirit. You know, you bear witness. You have His Spirit in you, indeed. Because Paul is stressing the importance of this. You know, he who does not have His Spirit is not his. That, he's disclaiming ownership, you know, sonship. You're not part of the family without His Spirit. With His Spirit. Full entitlements, man. And how important John in this prologue, you know, talks about as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Being born again. Born of the Spirit, born of God. He offers the authority and the power to accept Him. To become. You know, I often looked at this verse and I thought, hey, you know, you're in. You accept Christ, you're born again, bam. But really, when you really dig into this verse, it doesn't say, bam. It says, different bam. It opens you up. It's kind of like, hey, He opens a door in front of you. As many as receive Him and accept Him, He opens a door in front of you to follow Him, to become children of God. To follow, to accept, to live for, to worship, to honor, to bow before, to pray to honor, to exalt, to magnify. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. So, to become. Just a prologue. You go through this, and it's just so rich. I just wanted to wade through it, because I love it, and it's good, and it's important. It's spiritually potent. And Lord, help us understand what He's saying. You know, not try to rush, you know, file it and classify this. This is too much to classifying, you know, in your mind. Let Him have His way. And in closing, John says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And that making that distinguishing, you know, separation. Make sure you got Him. Make sure you're in Him. Make sure He's in you. For indeed, If the Spirit of Holy Spirit's in you, then you're His. The source of life. Again, predating my parents. You know, we had last Friday we watched that horse whisperer guy. And he's talking, scripture's just flowing out of his mouth. And he's talking about how that horse, or you or I, don't have to be restricted or limited to who our parents were, or our circumstances, or our environment, or the, you know, what we blame all the time. We can be freed. He can deliver us because we connect with Him who is the source of life. And as His child, or horse, we can be free. Source of life predates my line. The originator, the fountain of life. You know, I like this because if you think about it and you really, you know, see the Bible description and understanding, and we do apprehend what He's saying. We see Him in a different light. Now when He says, hey, come to me and I'll give you rest. Who are we coming to? Or He says, hey, you remember the woman at the well? And He says, you know, you drink of the water that I give and you'll never thirst again. Or He stood up on the day of feast. He says, you know, come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being shall flow forth rivers of living water. Who we come to and how we respond and why we respond. Who He is, man. He's the originator, our creator. He's our God. And loves us so much that He became one of us so that He can communicate, that we can apprehend. You know, He condescended down to His creation in a creature body in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible tells us, that He can communicate, that we can hear Him, that He speaks to us. He's the originator, the fountain of life, the life source, the light source, and our spiritual life source. And don't forget, consistency. We come again and again. He holds us. He gives us stability. You know, how there's never been a greater time for us to need balance and stability and, you know, strength and, you know, consistency in our life, in this world in which we live. You know, who knows what's going to happen? Meteor going to hit us next? I mean, who knows? But Him, He's our consistency. Let's stand. And not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man. We can only do this thing, His thing, by coming to Him His way. And it's kind of a mysterious thing, you know? Faith and spiritual life and truth and the power of His Spirit and His love and His presence is mysterious. You know, we accept it, and yet, and it's real, it's a reality. Can't see it, and yet, He's true. He's the true light. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, we do. We look to You, and we ask, Lord, that Your Word and John's introduction to the Gospel of John would saturate our understanding. And Lord, let us get it and understand when we don't get You and we're not comprehending You. Sin and the darkness is what disconnects. Lord, help us connect with You. Help us value You and credit You for who You are. The life source, fountainhead, light source, and who gives life to every man who comes into the world. Our life predicated upon You, true life-giving Spirit. Lord, do. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't have the assurance of being born again or knowing You, Lord, that You would open their eyes, free them, Lord, to walk through that door and understand, comprehend, apprehend with their mind, not with bad comprehension skills, but with clarity, Lord. You will show them Your arms and Your invitation. And Lord, every one of us would respond in our heart, that you'd have your place in our heart for your purpose, for your glory, and help us live in drinking from the fountain with you, in light, with your life, by your Spirit, yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And